Okay, here's what I want to focus on tonight, because we're going to be dealing with a story that everybody knows. If you've done very much Bible study at all in the New Testament, Acts chapter 9 is a conversion of Saul of Tarsus and one of the best known New Testament Bible stories, even from the time that I was a kid. I remember those little golden books or those arch books. We were raised on some of those books, and there was one on Saul being converted. And I can still remember all the pictures from when I was a kid, when I was 5 or 6 years old, being exposed to these books and seeing the pictures. And the one that I remember is Saul's like this. He's going like this, and there's this light coming down on him. Here's what I want to be thinking about in Acts chapter 9. Of course, we can read this text, and we read of his conversion, read of the time that he's with Ananias. I would also submit to you that if you want to get the full background, you read Acts chapter 22, and you read Acts chapter 26, because two times later on, Paul, who was Saul, is going to talk about what happened to him in his conversion, which to me is important, because we think about being a witness. We understand how people come to know the truth. They come to know the truth through the preaching of the gospel. However, there is nothing wrong with us giving our story as to how we became a Christian to the world. I think it can be very powerful. And I think one of the things that sometimes happens in other groups out there, if you understand what I'm saying, is that people talk about how they found the Lord. And sometimes when they talk about how they found the Lord, it's not the way that the Bible tells us he can be found. You understand what I'm saying? So there's some inaccuracies there as to whether or not this is the true way to be converted. If you want to find out how to become a child of God, open up the New Testament, find out how those people did it, and go by that pattern. But here we have an apostle who was visited by Jesus on the road to Damascus. And we see his conversion, and he saw fit to tell that story for the rest of his life. And I believe that if we have been converted to Christ through a working of God, and we understand that it was according to the pages of his word that we had our own story, that I think it's important for us to tell that to other people and be very powerful and very meaningful. In fact, I remember being here in this building when Doyle preaches at Doyle Crawford, when he came and spoke the night he spoke. He preaches at O'Connor Church of Christ. And I remember him talking about his conversion. And I was honed in on him. Everything he was saying, I was hanging on every word he said, because I wanted to know how he became a Christian and how he became a preacher all these years, and what made the difference in his life, who spoke to him, who taught him, who brought him to the Lord. So it's a way that we can share our story. And so Saul chooses to do this. Acts chapter 9 is the history lesson on it, and Acts 22 and 26 is his own conversation about it as he defended his faith. But what I want to concentrate on, I'm getting back to this, is verse 9. Look at verse 9. So we have Saul, he's on the road to Damascus, 140 miles from Jerusalem. So he was dedicated. What was he going to do? He was going to arrest Christians. He had letters, he had what would have been legally binding rights to arrest people and bring them back to Jerusalem. And this was based, of course, on what the Sanhedrin was allowed to do under the Roman government. I mean, you really had a group of Jews here that were running the show. And he was probably one of them. But he comes on his way to Damascus. The light comes upon him. Verse 4, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord?" And that word Lord is a term of respect. towards some type of authoritative figure. He, at that moment, probably not knowing that it was Jesus, he's literally saying, "Who are you?" And then Jesus speaks, "I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads." A goad was an instrument to prod animals to convince them to do the work that you would have them to do. And he was kicking against it like an animal might try to fight against its master. And, of course, notice verse 6 also. What was Saul feeling? What does it say he was doing? He was afraid. He was trembling. Now, when's the last time that you had something happen to you that made you shake in your boots? Have you ever had a moment like that where you really something? Give me an example of when you were shaking. I'll give you one if someone can give me. Okay, Bill. Always count on Bill. Wow. So when you knew he was going to hit you, probably like for a moment, right? That moment and probably afterwards. So head-on collision. It's amazing that you were even able to tremble at all, that you were in condition. Wow. Does anyone else have an example of a time that they were just trembling, afraid? Just shakes you. What about even a moment that maybe it wasn't, nothing happened, but it scared you? You got one? When Morgan fell, yeah, I bet you were scared. We were all scared. It was we wouldn't know how hard he was. The one I was thinking of was the time that I was being chased by a bull and a whole herd of cattle. And I had jumped behind a tree. I was up in Iowa. I think I've told this story before. I was up in Iowa with David Shearer and all those folks. And I decided that after the meeting was over that I would go out to the farm, the Von Egden's farm, and see how big the deer were. You know, because I always heard about these Iowa deer. And there was a in the back fence there was a deer stand. And so I walked out there to it. And they said, "There's a bull in the field, but he won't bother you. He's the neighbor's bull." Well, it's amazing that I'm using that word, because that's exactly what that was. I mean, he was where he wanted to harm me, and I got out there on the other side, and it was a young bull, and all the rest of the cows out there were heifers, and he didn't belong in that field. They were just the neighbors let him in there for a little while, and they allowed it. But as I was coming back across the field right at dusk, he saw me, and here he came. And he came full on, and all the rest of the cows with him. And I was running, and I was yelling, and I was, you know, trying to get him to stop, but they were gaining on me. And I just barely jumped into a ravine in time for them to rush over the right past me. I was like behind a tree. It was like something out of a movie. But anyway, I was trembling. I'm faster now than I was then. It was a while ago. I was trembling, though. I was shaking. Yeah, I started to train after that, actually. But, the point that I wanted to make here is that Saul is scared. He's scared. And I think that was purposeful by God to shake him. The power of God, this light. He was blind. Couldn't see. He didn't know what was happening. What am I going to do? What do you want me to do? Verse 6, and he says, "You'll go into the city and you'll be told what you must do." Which reminds us that when it comes to following Christ, becoming a disciple, we need to be taught what to do. And the gospel is communicated to the world. It's a taught religion. And Ananias was just the person that had been chosen to do so. Okay, verse 9. So Saul leaves, and he can't see, and he has to be led by the hand into the city, and he's not eating, and he's not drinking, he's just fasting, and he's praying. And so my question to you is, what do you think was going through his mind? Yeah, maybe that's a good one. Will I ever see again? I'm blind. I mean, that's a good one. I would imagine that would be a consideration. Yeah, and he was thinking about everything that he had done, which he did in good conscience. He said that later on. He did all things of good conscience. But he said, I did it ignorantly. I did it in unbelief. And the grace of God was abundant to me. I mean, at that moment, look, go back to verse 1. He was still breathing threats and murder. So what does that make you think about? I mean, this guy is, he's serious. And he's just not, it's not just that he's showing up. He's vocal about it. He's threatening people. Everybody knows who Saul is. Okay, if you fast forward and you hear about Saul going back to Jerusalem to be a disciple, how is he received? Some of the Jews want to kill him. The Jews that don't want to follow Jesus, now he's betrayed them. The disciples don't want to have anything to do with him because just last week he was trying to kill us or take us away from our families. Everybody knew who Saul was. He's going through all of this in his mind. What else? But there's more. There's got to be more that he's thinking than just, okay, I've been wrong. I'm doing the wrong thing here. And when I thought it was right. What else is going on in his mind? What's that? Yeah. I put myself in a bad situation. And we could argue that he went from being the greatest persecutor to being the most persecuted. If you look at the rest of his life. What else do you think is going on through his mind? Let's think a little bit more about this. Who's spoken to him here? Who's speaking from heaven? Yeah. Don't you think that he's asking himself, why would he choose me? Why would he talk to me? Because I probably hated Jesus more than anybody else. And it doesn't make any sense to me that he would choose me. Why wouldn't he choose someone who was righteous or good? Why would he choose a bad guy? It did make him humble. Can't you imagine that when Paul later talks about this, and he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And he called himself the chief of sinners. Don't you think that on a regular basis when he would go about preaching the gospel from city to city and he would see people respond and then God began to work miracles through Paul, don't you think that he had some amazing amount of appreciation for the grace of God? Maybe on a level that other people couldn't experience. And I'm going to guess maybe for the rest of his life, every day he would think, I still can't believe it, that God had chosen me. That he would count me worthy to be a part of this ministry, he said. Oh, that had to be, while he's in this 3-day fast, just all the different things that are going on in his head. Anyone else got anything that they think about? Yeah. 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 And God responds, and he provides some leadership to him, letting him know that their man is going to come to answer his questions. Don't you think Paul had a lot of questions? Okay, now evidently this Jesus whom we're persecuting, he's the Son of God, and he is real, and I've been doing this incorrectly. What am I supposed to do with this new information? Let's look at Paul's theology. Sunday night, I'm going to preach a lesson on major teachings of Paul in the New Testament. Now, in 1 Corinthians, he says, I determined to know nothing among you except what? Jesus Christ and him crucified. So what is the central message of preaching? It's the cross. The cross is always central to preaching. That's number one. But there are other things that Paul teaches, and I don't want to borrow from my lesson too much. But one of the points I'll make on Sunday night is justification by what? Book of Romans. by faith. What was his justification before? By works. By works of the what? By the law of Moses. He saw his righteousness as following the law of Moses. And he probably saw his righteousness as persecuting these people that he called Christians because they weren't following the law of Moses. He actually saw what he was doing in going to Damascus and bringing these people back and even not only consenting to their death, but making sure of it, that this was a work that he was doing on God's behalf. So he's also learning, in a spiritual sense, what it really means to be a child of God. He'd been taught his whole life about the Old Testament, but he didn't understand what it meant. Yeah. Did God hear Saul's prayers? I would say this. God hears every prayer. God hears everything. Well, now that's the blind man who's speaking. That's a blind man's opinion. Now, also, but I would say this. God hears everything. He doesn't answer affirmatively. He's not going to bless a person who's living in sin. Peter writes that later on where he says that the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. But I would say that right here Saul's in a transition. He's in a repenting state, I think, as he's praying. And so I think that God is listening. And so maybe this vision to Ananias was an answer to Paul's reaching out to God and asking for forgiveness or help or whatever. Yeah. Absolutely. And then that's one of the main points that we get from Saul's life is that you can be zealous about anything. You could be passionate about anything, but that doesn't necessarily mean that you're doing what's right. And a lot of people confuse their passion for their religious belief to be something that God's going to accept, but God rejects this. The same thing is true about worship. People may want to worship God any way that they want, and they're zealous about that, and they think that God should accept it. But God is above all of that. God is in control, and he knows what he wants. And anyway, back to, I want to hopefully answer this properly, what you ask about, did he hear his prayers? I always have said that God hears everything, and he knows everything. He's only going to bless people who are asking when they're living a righteous life. He's not going to pour out blessings on someone who's not, you know, willing to seek his will. I don't believe he would bless a person. I mean, people have things that they receive every day, but they don't necessarily come from the Lord. They just hear in life, and there's possibilities and opportunities. Yeah. Well, my wife says that I listen to her, but I don't hear what she's saying too. So that's so. But okay. So back again, back into verse 9. Things are going through his mind here, and it has to do not only with the fact that he was wrong, not only with the fact that he's probably very concerned about what's going to happen to him in the future. I think it even has to do with how he is viewing his relationship with God and what it really means to be a person who's a follower of Jehovah. Because he thought he was doing everything that God wanted him to do. And I just can't imagine what that would be like on the level that Saul experienced it, but I want to submit to you this idea that everyone has to have a moment like this at times, on at least a smaller level. Do you understand what I'm saying here? Like if a person comes forward at the end of the invitation song and they're thinking about something that they've been doing that they need to stop doing, and they finally come to the point where they're brokenhearted enough about their sin that they want to make a change, isn't that somewhat similar to what Saul's going through here? It's a recognition of the fact that I'm not where I need to be, and that God's will is better for me, and I need to learn what that will is. I need to trust him and follow it, even if I don't know exactly which way to go. Yeah, he knew exactly what these people were doing, what they believed, what they practiced. He just believed it was all a lie. And now it's the truth. And it's possible that we can be exposed to something that is true, and we have just gone ahead and decided that it's a lie. And then we find out that, no, it's the right way to go after all. Okay, so verses 10 and following, we have Ananias. And Ananias is a faithful Christian, and he's there in Damascus, and he receives this vision saying, you need to help out Saul of Tarsus. And what does Ananias think about that? There's a lesson in that. God asked Ananias to do something that, you think Ananias had that as first on the list? I mean, this is probably the guy that he didn't want to see the most, and he wanted to be convinced. Now, hey, I've heard a lot about this character, and I know why he's here. And you're telling me to go see him? So Ananias had to trust God on that. And notice in verses 15 and 16, it's explained, the Lord explains to Ananias that Saul is going to be used specifically to help the Gentiles find God. And he's going to have to suffer, verse 16. Want to get to, of course, we know that if we read the rest of the text, it says here that he arose and was baptized, verse 18, after he received his sight back. His ability, Ananias had this ability to heal Saul, so Saul knew that Ananias was from the Lord. And then he knew that he needed to heed the things that Ananias spoke. And so obviously somewhere in the middle of all that again, just like in Acts 8 earlier on, it says that Philip preached Jesus to the Ethiopian. Ananias preached some things to Saul, didn't he? And then Saul responded. We know what one of those things were, because in Acts 22 and verse 16, he says, Saul, what are you waiting for? Arise and do what? And wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So, one of the things that's often pointed out with Saul is Saul was able to recognize that Jesus was who was speaking to him. And that Jesus, of course, at this point was, in fact, the risen Son of God, that he was in heaven, and that he was speaking from heaven, and that Saul had been all wrong about Jesus and his followers. We see him trembling, we see him praying, we see him probably obviously repenting of the things that he had done and willing to listen to Ananias speak to him about what he needed to do. Was he saved? Was he saved before he made that decision to become a Christian by being baptized? I don't think he was saved, because very clearly, Acts 22 and verse 16, he's washing away his what? His sins are still with him until the time that he comes up out of the water. And this is why Peter says later on in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 that baptism now saves us. It's not the removal of the filth of the flesh. It's not the washing of something off. But it's what? An answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Christ. And it's what Paul says in Romans chapter 6. We believe that if he died, buried, and was raised, we believe that when we're baptized into his death, we die to our sins and to ourselves. We're buried in the water and we're raised. We're going to walk in newness of life, and we're going to be resurrected eventually, just like Jesus was taken up into heaven. Our resurrection, our physical resurrection from the water, and our eventual resurrection on the second coming is going to lead to our eternal life with God, which will live forever. So, all of these things taking place, it's very hard for anyone to argue that Saul had become a Christian or that he was in a saved relationship with God before he made the decision to obey the gospel by being baptized for the remission of his sins. Okay, now, verse 20. Saul doesn't change when it comes to his personality. Okay? You can be converted, you can become a Christian, and you could change your habits, you can change your belief system, but you're probably not going to change your personality, right? And Saul was a very vocal person, wasn't he? And he was a very zealous and passionate person. He didn't all of a sudden stop being passionate. He just changed what he was being passionate about. So what is the first thing you see him doing? He's preaching. That was just in Paul's nature. And I believe that God understood that, and that's the reason it says he was a chosen vessel. God's going to take Saul, the one who's hurting the church the most, and for his glory, he's going to make him bless the church the most. So he takes this man that has the ability to speak and has also the bravery to speak, and he begins to use him by teaching the truth. Yeah. And I don't know, and I will just mention this about the Holy Spirit. You know, there was a measure of the Holy Spirit that he received through his baptism, which was Acts 2:38. When he received the ability to do miraculous things, would have been through perhaps the laying on of the apostles. There's not anything in Ananias healing him that says that Ananias conferred the Holy Spirit's gifts upon him. That's all kind of out there, and those questions aren't answered for us. We know eventually that either through something that God did because he was a chosen apostle, or through the laying of the apostles' hands perhaps, that Paul did work miracles. We're just not told when he received specifically the gift and the ability to do that. I don't believe that it can be found, but that's not the thrust of the passage. But he had the ability and the knowledge. I think that God was helping him here. When exactly he received this, we don't know, that he could bear witness. And who was more qualified than Paul to preach about the Bible? He was the most learned man probably in the whole group when it came to the Old Testament. In fact, look here in verse 22. It says that Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews. Here he is confounding his own people. He's now preaching a message against his... It's like he went from Pepsi to Coca-Cola. All right? All of a sudden he's telling all the people to Pepsi. Now you need to drink Coke. I mean, he's going back and he's telling them why. And there's a message here. It says, all the Jews that dwelt in Damascus, and this word proving, it means bringing together. The original word means bringing together, that this Jesus is the Christ. And here's the idea, that Paul was taking all what he had been taught at the feet of Gamaliel and all those years about the Old Testament scriptures that he was confused about, that he thought he knew. And then he was taking what he now knew about Jesus, and he was bringing these things together. And he was proving to them through the Old Testament that this was all a testimony or a prophecy about the coming of Christ. Now you have to think about this for a minute. If Paul persecuted the church, and if he thought Jesus was a fraud, would he, before this moment, would he have looked at the Old Testament scriptures and think that these spoke anything about Jesus? No. He wouldn't have put two and two together like that. So now he's taking this knowledge that he's been given since a youth, and he's beginning to understand what it actually means. And that must have been amazing. That must have been amazing to Saul. Could you imagine being taught something your entire life and believing incorrectly about it and yet having all the information there? That's kind of what happened with him. And that must have been what was really having a hard time about, I think, during those 3 days. Because he had all this book knowledge, and all of a sudden he's looking at it from a different angle. And so he has to rethink everything that he's thought. Every single passage of Scripture that he had ever memorized now means something else. And so I would give this to you, that there are going to be people sometimes that are raised on the Bible, and they may memorize a lot of Scripture. And they may be taught a lot of different things about the Scripture, and something may happen to them when they're exposed to the real truth about what it all means that's going to change the way that they view the Bible forever. Yeah, he did. He literally saw the light. It was a spiritual light that he saw, wasn't it? It was a physical light, but what he really saw was the truth. And I want to point out on what Frank is saying here, that he'll say later on to the King Agrippa, he says, I was not disobedient to that heavenly vision. Paul was still obedient. He was still doing what God asked him to do. This isn't erasing obedience at all. It's just the emphasis is not on works salvation. The emphasis instead is on faith in Jesus Christ, who by his grace saves us, and therefore in our obedience we access that grace, first by believing in God and his promises, and then by obeying him because we are motivated by love. And the rest of Saul's life, he was motivated by love. Love for Christ, who died for him. Think about it. Even Jesus says, "You're persecuting me. You're persecuting me." Do you think that sometimes when Saul was being persecuted, when he was being stoned, when he was being whipped, and he thought, "This is unjust, this is unfair," that he could look back to that moment that he was on that road and he heard Jesus from heaven saying, "Saul, you're doing this to me." And maybe that made it possible for him to take that whip and to take that rock to his head, whatever else people were willing to do, because he had been the one who had inflicted the very same thing, and yet by the grace of God, he was spared. God didn't have to spare Saul. God could have just let Saul be ignorant and die, a persecutor of Christians. If he wanted to, he could have just struck him down on the road, but he didn't choose to do that. He chose to use him, yeah. There were other people that saw the miracles of Jesus and didn't believe, right? And we've already talked about some of them, and that's all apparent in the book of John, chapter 9. Another thing about Saul was he was willing to sacrifice. Like I said, he was going 140 miles just to bring people back to prison. And I think God saw that ability that Saul had to go the extra mile to do what he believed, and he knew that he would be faithful and he would go the distance. Well, I'll leave you with this thought. Frank mentioned something about the grace of God coming to Saul and the kind of person that he had been and what he had done. I think that there are certain things in Scripture we don't know if God intended them, but we still learn the same lesson from them. God, by taking someone like Saul and using him, taking someone who had sinned so terribly and saving him, gives even the worst sinner today hope. And I think that's significant. I don't think that was by accident. I think it was by design. And I remember, I know I've told this story before, but not all of you have heard it. And this friend of mine, I did his funeral about 2 years ago. He wasn't very old. He was in his 60s. He had been in Vietnam, and he was a sniper in Vietnam. He lived across the street from us at the church building at New Providence when I first started preaching there when I was 25. And his name is Grant Brock, and he was a Jewish man. He was raised in the Jewish religion. And he was walking the streets of Callaway County in the dark at night, praying and asking God for help. He was reading his Bible on a daily basis, praying and asking God to help him to understand. And eventually, he realized he needed to be baptized. And so he called just a random friend. Said, "I need someone to baptize me for the remission of my sins so I can become a Christian." And he had done that just before I met Grant. And eventually, through our friendship, I also helped him to find the church. He understood the salvation process, but he didn't understand the church. And he needed someone to show him that. Kind of like Apollos, needed a little bit more help. And I remember one night I asked him if he wanted to come with me to Freed Hardeman. I was going to drive down during the lectureship just one evening to hear the keynote speaker and turn around and come back. And that was about a two-hour drive. He said, "Yeah, let's go." This is probably 16 or 17 years ago. And while we drove, he began to tell me about his experiences in Vietnam. And he knew that he had killed people. And he had, on several occasions, barely escaped with his life. And he told me, he said, I've had a really hard time dealing with that. He said, "But then I read about Paul. And I think to myself, well, maybe if God could forgive Paul for all that he had done, he killed people. He even killed Christian people. Then maybe he could forgive me." Isn't that good? I think it's helpful. It was helpful to Grant. And he made his peace with God about it, because that was something in his past, something in his life that he didn't want. Something that he didn't have a choice but to go do. And when you remember, a lot of people that were involved in that, they didn't have a choice. They had to go. And he did what he had to do. So anyway, lot to learn from Saul in his life. But above all things, by the grace of God, we are who we are. And aren't we thankful? Because we may be not persecuted Christians and killed Christians, but we have all persecuted Christ because our sins put him on the cross just the same. So God's good to us. Thank you for being here tonight.